Well, let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then we will get started. I'll just give you a sense of what we're doing today, and then we'll move forward from there. Actually, you know what? Let's pray out of Ephesians 3. Father, for this reason, we bow our knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant to us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, listen, so what we're going to do is we've got scads of announcements, and so we'll talk about that for a little bit, and I want to get your feedback on some different things. And then we'll do a little bit of work with, I think some of you or most of you, if you've read extensively from Pallison, he talks about that triangle, which I put for you in the handout about the public, private, and interpersonal ministry of the word. Then after that, we'll take a little break just so you guys can get food. And then we'll dive back into the mental illness discussion. So 2 months ago, we started it off. We did the session on bipolar, and I said I didn't really feel like we got enough of an opportunity to really dig into that discussion on even broader than bipolar, but just really mental illness, because it is just so in the news right now. DSM-5 just came out 2 weeks ago, and there are some major, major changes coming for the psychological and the psychiatric community. So we'll talk about that. The first thing is the appreciation dinner was on Thursday night, so if you had an active counseling case, you were invited to that. If you weren't able to be there, make sure you come and find me so that I can get you your gift. Second thing is Seeing with New Eyes. I didn't assign a reading. I will probably for our next time. But that's a book, remember, that hopefully you're just reading through at your leisure, because it's a foundational book for you all to be reading. Let's talk about summer plans. So the July and the August ISI. So the July ISI, which is on the 13th, I'm going to have a friend of mine down at Green. His name is Greg Jerica, and he's an LPCC. And he also specializes in chemical dependency. And Greg is a new believer, but he is passionate, and we've developed a great friendship. And Greg loves to talk about counseling, loves to talk about the intersection, I think, of the sacred and secular. And so what we're going to do on the 13th is I'm just going to do an interview with him, an interactive interview, and we'll really just talk about how are diagnoses made, what happens from start to finish. If somebody were to come in to see a licensed therapist, because I think you guys need to have that background. And Greg brings a great perspective into it, because he is passionate about integrating his faith where he's at and where he's located. He's a graduate assistant at the University of Akron in their psychology department, and he's just got some fantastic insights. He's passionate about people, so you don't want to miss that one, which will be on the 13th. The August one, we won't have ISI, because on the 17th, which is the third Saturday in August, not the second, we're going to reduplicate our Passion for Purity seminar. And so we haven't really done that for a while, and that's the seminar that Dan Larison and I do. But we're going to blow it out into kind of what we have done with our marriage seminar. So there will be some corporate sessions down in the Commons, and then we're going to have multiple breakouts on everything from same-sex attraction, homosexuality, counseling women addicted to pornography, counseling men addicted to pornography, adultery. So basically, if it's about sex or gender-related issues, and that'll be open to the public. So in lieu of ISI, the 17th will be our Passion for Purity seminar. So you should see that coming up in the bulletin soon. In October, Mary Wheeler wanted me to mention this. In October is the National CCEF Conference. Every year I go. A lot of the pastors go, Pastor Larison and Southam and Cameron. We all go together. And I would love it if some of you would want to come. You're more than welcome to attend. It's not just for pastors. It's a great mix. I'd say it's an even division among just secular practitioners, lay people like you, pastors and educators. It's October 10th through the 13th. It's a Thursday through Sunday. And this year it's in Frisco, which is just right outside Dallas. So your flight pattern would be Cleveland to Dallas. Elise Fitzpatrick, if you've heard anything from Elise, she's the featured speaker this year. And the conference theme is You're Not Alone, the Relational Core of Counseling. I think it's fantastic. I've gone for the past 8 years, and it's a really, really good conference. It's definitely a cost. It'd be a sacrifice for you, I'm sure, to get off work or to make the arrangements. I think registration is $125 for the conference, and then obviously the cost of your lodging and your plane ticket. They have suites available, and so that's what the other pastors and I do is we just rent a suite, and it has like two double beds, and we all just crash in there to save money. So if you're interested in going or would like to go, if you'd email me and let me know, and then I could coordinate with other people that have mentioned it, like Mary or others of you. So that's October. November, Tim Savage is coming to Parkside, and I don't know if you've read his book, No Ordinary Marriage, and we're going to offer a marriage conference with him. So we tried to offer one in the spring, one in the fall. I love his book on marriage. It's called No Ordinary Marriage, and Tim is a Gospel Coalition member with Alistair. And so they're friends. And the difference probably with Savage is that it's going to be at a much discounted rate. So when we bring in a CCF speaker to counterbalance the cost, it has to be a little bit more expensive. But the Savage conference will be probably $10 or $15 for a couple. And it'll just be like a one-day workshop. And it'll be November 1st through the 2nd. So that'll be our ISI meeting for that. Actually, it'll probably just be November 2nd. We might do something like we did with Winston, where we just have him do an interactive discussion with you all and then bring Tim in then for the whole day. If you haven't picked up his book, I mean, you know, there's like a gazillion and one marriage books, but I really like his. Each marriage book, I think, tackles different aspects of marriage. His core is that marriage is bigger than just the core covenant, that it's about God's glory and that there's something that marriage witnesses and testifies to, and that's a larger part of God's redemptive program. So if you've got a couple who's really mired in their problems, their sorrows, their miseries, it's all about us, I think it's really helpful. And then he also has a really good chapter on the women's role in the marriage that I had never really thought about. And his main thesis is that when in Genesis it talks about the woman being a helpmate for her husband, that one of the ways that the wife helps the husband is that she provides an environment whereby the husband is able to display self-sacrificial love, which is, I think, a really interesting thesis. So I think it really elevates the woman's role within marriage. So that's November 1st and 2nd. Here's a question that maybe we could just spend a couple of minutes getting feedback on. You know, we'll offer How People Change. Right now it's in September and October, so it's September 7th, the 21st, and then we pick up that first Saturday in October. What I'm wondering from you guys is we've had a lot of people say, oh, I just can't do three Saturdays. Do you think it's too much to try to squeeze it into two? You would be doing six sessions, or you would be trying to combine some of the teaching from that paradigm, from the heat, the thorns, the cross, and the fruit. So the three Saturday commitment right now, I think, seems for some people to be a bit onerous. And so if we could reduce it down, but I wasn't sure. Does that sound more appealing to you? I don't know.
For folks who've never gone through it, mm-hmm. It is such a paradigm-shifting
okay.
event. Even with three sessions, it feels like you're taking...
Oh, totally.
Trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant.
Right, know? Right.
So moving it down to two, I think you'd lose stuff.
You'd lose stuff? Okay.
I really do. I mean, I understand it's difficult for some folks, but I just... This is so... foundational and critical and so paradigm shifting, I think you need to leave it at three.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You need to
okay.
absorb and then come back and absorb.
So you think that three is not, Diane?
What about doing like evening sessions so that it's not eating up weekends?
Yeah, we've talked about that too. I mean, like, what do you like? Do it like over 12 weeks and just do an evening session a week? Or you're talking like.
Briefly six? I mean,
or. To 6 weeks in the evening?
I mean, I think people look at the calendar and go,
is that is it the weekend thing that you think that is maybe difficult?
Yes.
Maybe?
Yes.
Okay, some. Okay.
Yeah, but I don't think the nights are good.
Okay. Well, good. It seems like there's unity.
Yeah.
Okay.
You do what works best for you.
Okay. Well, no, I mean, selfishly, I'm like, oh, I'll free up a weekend. But I did, you know, for George and Denise, on June 1st, we did an all-day session with their church and with a couple of other churches, and we squeezed all of How People Change and all of Helping Others Change into five sessions. I know. It was...
And it was the 50,000.
Yeah, it was pretty nightmarish. Yeah. Oh, just Kristen?
I'm just wondering that if it's 2 weekends, it would be more appealing to people who would not normally say, I can do 3 weekends.
Yeah.
If we can make it more accessible to those
How People Change is the one that I'm more concerned about making accessible to people. Like, I want people to get this. I want people to be passionate about changing. So, okay, well, that's helpful.
Yeah.
Emily?
The table that we were at, I don't know that anybody made all three sessions.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah,
all right. They're skipping one? Okay. It would reduce cost, and what we could do is we probably could combine some of the sessions to make it probably the same time, like a 9 to 2 or a 9 to 3. But that's helpful. So that's why it's so good. For most of you, if you had a case, you would have received an email from me that just had some reminders about just particulars about counseling that I want to reinforce. You know, some of those things where we have to be faithful in communicating and talking with our counselees. It's difficult when we're going huge spans of time and we're not in communication with the counselee. Even if you just drop me an email and say, hey, I haven't met with them in 3 weeks, but we're emailing back and forth. The other thing is the advocate. I'm interested to hear, what we need to, I think, come up with more ways that we can utilize the advocate. I want to know from you guys, how are you doing it now? For those of you guys that have cases, how are you utilizing the biblical advocate so that we could get ideas and share them with other people? What's the main way that they're being used, if you have a case?
One of the ways that I have this person that I have the biblical advocate using is either A, she's going for a walk with her.
Okay,
week,
okay.
And every couple of weeks I have her sharing one very specific thing in which she has learned throughout the last several weeks of counseling.
Okay.
What is it that God has really spoken to her about?
Okay. Do you require the advocate to come to your session?
No.
No. So they don't need to come to the session, but they're required to.
Yeah, and they pray with them. They're supposed to check in with them regularly. And if there's any changes that they see, they're supposed to contact me directly.
Okay. So you are in communication with the advocate then? Okay.
Yes.
See, that's a missing link that I think that we might be missing, is we could do a little bit more there. Gail?
Going to church together?
Yes, yes.
Meeting
for
talking.
Okay. That's right. So yours is coming. And have you found that to be helpful?
It is helpful.
Okay.
It's a different dynamic.
Okay.
To it. It's nice that they're not there all the time.
Right.
But when they can.
Okay.
And I try to include them in the conversation.
You do.
So
okay.
We have a discussion on what our client things look like.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. Who else had their hand up? Kristen?
I had one of my biblical advocates come in because there was a rift between she and my counselee. And so I actually had an opportunity to do an intervention.
Oh, wow.
Fabulous.
Did they choose, and they chose that person to be their advocate that they had the rift with?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
Okay.
But it was an ongoing issue.
Okay.
So
good. And just a reminder, and this reminds me because Janie had sent me, advocates need to be same gender.
Mm-hmm.
A woman can't bring in a male advocate, and we wouldn't want a male to bring in a female advocate. And there's a high preference that they be non-related to.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people I've noticed have been trying to list like their mother or their sister or a brother-in-law. If that's the last possible option, I think we'll take it, but we would prefer if it would be a non-related member. Denise? Right. The advocates are the people that the counselee brings into the process in the application. And it's just, we call it a biblical friend. It's somebody who agrees to walk the road with them, to pray with them. But I think we've been missing a link in maybe utilizing them more.
Or
we
drop
No, it's because of what we believe about community. It's because that we believe people don't live in isolation, that the counselor-counselee relationship is not private in the sense of I'm only going to be having this one-dimensional conversation, but that part of living in a Christ-like community is that I am willing to be in conversation and that I need friendships and relationships that are not only remedial, but that are also proactive, that not are just, hey, I need you to be my friend for 6 weeks so that you can help me with this problem, but that it teaches our church something, too, about the nature of relationships. So we believe very strongly in that, but I've been thinking about ways, because we've only implemented it now for a couple of years, that we need to really ramp it up a little bit and use it more. Janie?
Jonathan, could you send us out something to describe just what you said about an advocate?
Yeah, it's on the website. There's a whole manual.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. All right.
If you go to the so counselor resources, counselee resources, and then there's one that says advocate. Down, it's an 8-page. I mean, listen, it's nothing. It's basically just an exposition of the one another's. So it's nothing crazy, but no. Okay, so that's helpful. In the break time, after we do this next section, I know Harry had mentioned about the Dropbox account. If you're having problems with Dropbox, I just brought my iPad, and I'll just do a quick how you get there, how you log in, and what to do. If you've noticed, I've moved all the Iron Sharpens Iron handouts into there. Like a rainy day project for me one day is to go through there and like try to clean it up. So you'll just have to bear with me until then. And like just the one thing is, remember, you don't, if you're going to get something, just download it to your computer, but you're not making changes to it. Because if you make a change to it, it makes changes for all of us. So the other day, something got deleted because I get like a little notice, which was fine because then we can back it up. But it's just important. Don't delete anything, even if you don't like it. So, okay. All right. Here we go. Let's talk about, do you guys remember reading this from Pallison about the public, interpersonal, and private ministry of the word? It's one of his key little paradigms. Here's the thing. Our theme this whole entire year has been quality of care, quality of care. How can we increase our quality of care? How can we become better counselors? And I think one of the aspects of our counseling, which I think that we are missing, is really holistically plugging people in and understanding who these people are that we are counseling. Pallison will talk oftentimes, there's an ongoing debate in psychology, right, regarding nature versus nurture, okay? And Pallison kind of reframes it as he says that man rests in these, what he'll call nested circles. And so if you've seen his diagram, he puts the largest nested circle as God. So if this is me, you know, in these circles are, you know, nature, you know, environment. We would call them like socioeconomic factors. Pallison's also added a whole nother ring, which I think is helpful. He just calls it the evil one, just the spiritual dimension. And he says, listen, all of these definitely play into how we're embedded situationally. They all affect us. So the dichotomy that nature versus nurture presents, like, is man just a product of his past, or is he merely a product of his environment? Pallison just says, well, I think what we see from Scripture is we see all of those different factors interacting. But the biggest nested circle, of course, that the secular community wouldn't have would be that all of us rest in this nested circle of God in his sovereign care. So all of these different nested circles that we are resting in, we recognize and we agree that they all have different ways to affect us. We're not reading into the past by saying, hey, if you came from a single-parent home and you came from a very tumultuous home environment, that definitely is probably going to have an effect on you. It's definitely probably going to affect how you think, how you process. That's fine. But the answer is still going to be the same. We still want to help you grow in Christ-likeness. But it's right for us to acknowledge those without ceding all of the determining power to them. So do you see the distinction between that? And so if you want the diagram, I can send it to you. But Pallison then does a lot of work with each of these different nested circles. But if you take this and then you look at the triangle, there's also this sense that not only are these all factors that are affecting us, but Pallison's also going to say that each and every person, whether they agree with it or not, at any given point in time, there is this trialogue or this tripartite interaction that is going on. And he'll call it the public, the interpersonal, and the private ministry of the word. So here we go. So that first quote there that I think is there, Pallison says, counseling, and this is important to realize, counseling is one part of the overall ministry of Christ that meets us publicly, privately, and interpersonally. The public means of grace, preaching, teaching, the Lord's Supper, worship, and fellowship, meet people in crowds. You never have to attach anyone's name to it, but the Holy Spirit is able to personalize the public ministry of the gospel and the truth of the Lord. So the easiest way to say that is the public aspect or the public ministry of the word is basically when you're coming to church, okay? I would say, and you can write, I think this is 95% of what most people think about when they think about the ministry of the word and the ministry of Christ. They think, oh, it's just, it's coming to church. And so the public ministry of the word is a huge component then of how we interact. But here's the other caution is that that causes a very one-dimensional understanding of who we are and how we receive the ministry of grace, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Basically, people, I think, just truncate the other two parts, which we'll talk about, and they just say, listen, if I come to church, that's basically all I need. We were having a conversation in staff meeting about the Lord's Supper, about communion, and we are very... We're trying to think deeper about that because we realize we have a membership of 1,700 officially at Parkside. We have a weekly attendance, though, of 5,000. But on a Sunday evening service, we have 600 people taking the Lord's Supper. Well, that's troubling. The Lord's Supper is a key component of the means of grace. It is a key aspect of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. So you take 1,700 minus 600. So we have 1,100 members that are on a routine basis missing one of the two key means of grace in the church. Well, that's not okay. The Lord's Supper is an important time, but in terms of public worship, I think most people say, I'm just going to come in, I'm going to listen to Alistair or whoever your pastor is, and that's all I need. But Pallison says there's also a second. There's the private ministry of the Word of Truth. This is your own prayer life, meditation on the study of Scripture, application, journaling, and your own implementation in meditations of the heart. The private ministry of the word, it's the vertical relationship, okay? So do you see what we're talking about? That when you come into church, there is a public expression of how you're interacting, but that we also believe that there should be a private expression as well, that you need to be growing in grace and in truth. If you go, the reason why I read Ephesians 3 in our prayer time is I think that you see all three of these categories perfectly laid out in Ephesians, and specifically in 3:14 all the way down through to chapter 4. In Ephesians 3:14 through 21, we see the private ministry of the word, right? We say, you know, Paul is praying that Christ would be rooted and grounded in your heart. You know what the big problem is? I don't think a lot of our counselees think that they needed to be rooted and grounded in God's love. They don't want to make room for him in their heart because they've got so many other things. So we're trying to squeeze something else in for which they don't want to make room for because there's so many other things. And Paul says, listen, there is something that's so great that the length and the breadth and the height of it is actually coming to take residence in your heart. Well, that's pretty amazing, but I think that a great problem is a lot of people have not made room for Christ in their hearts. So that's the private ministry of the word. And then thirdly, and this is the part, of course, that you and I are living and breathing, is the interpersonal. Finally, biblical counseling is part of the interpersonal ministry of the word. God means for us to bear each other's burdens. It's a good goal to become more competent at self-counsel in the private ministry, but we always need other people. We need their prayers, encouragement, and insight. There may be something you have said to yourself 100 times, but when you hear it from the lips of someone else and the Holy Spirit chooses to work, hearing it from another person's voice makes it come to life. Wise counseling brings that personalized relevance of interpersonal ministry of the eternal word of truth that turns our lives upside down and inside out. So I hope that you guys are beginning to see it. So when you go to Ephesians, and we could expand out each one of these, if Ephesians 3:14 through 21 talk about the private ministry of the word, then you go later on into Ephesians 4, and Paul says that when Christ ascended on high, that he did what? He gave gifts to men. And what were many of those gifts? They were the speaking gifts. They were pastors and teachers and evangelists. So you see the public ministry of the word. He says, listen, we're all one body. We're all one faith. And in order, and I think Alistair put it so helpfully a couple of weeks ago, he said, God gives gifts to the church so that they can become the bride that he desires. So what are those gifts that he gives to the church? Pastors and teachers. So that's the public ministry of the word. But then you get to 4:15 and 16, and Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, you will in all things grow up into him who is the head. So do you see there's a private aspect, there's a public aspect, and there's an interpersonal aspect. So that's that triangle. Like we said earlier, out of those three, what is the one I think that most people are doing? Or at least we hope to. It's the public, right? And they totally ignore those bottom two halves of the triangle. So what you get is a very one-dimensional understanding of what it means to be a believer. So they're definitely not speaking the truth in love. They're not one another, and they're not moving outside of themselves. And for most of the people that we're seeing, they're not privately growing either, right? One of the number one things I think that you're trying to do in counseling is have a quiet time. Be devoted to Christ. One of the reasons why we call them devotionals is why? Because we want people to be devoted to Christ, not because we want to put a legalistic check mark of, did you read your Bible? But that very word of devotion. Who are you devoted to? I asked our people down in Green, because we did a little bit of work on this. I said, what is the one thing that you're most devoted to in life? Humanly. The Jesus answer, of course, would be most devoted to Christ. But what's the one thing that you're most devoted to? Is it your kids, your grandchildren, your spouse, a job, a title, a promotion? I mean, what is it? Tangible or intangible? And now you take that and multiply it times infinity. And that begins to get you at the edge of what it would look like to be devoted to Christ. But a lot of people are not having any private ministry of the word. And then on top of that, there's no interpersonal ministry of the word, which Christ says is absolutely crucial. If there's no interpersonal ministry of the word, then how are we all growing up together into him who is the head? We're not. We're languishing. We're depending on one person to provide the spiritual growth for us, which is a New Testament model that the New Testament writers would not have been able to comprehend. And so that's when you see a lot of people probably have a much more Catholic understanding of Christianity than they probably would ever functionally acknowledge, right? I just depend on the Pope or a priest for all the means of grace, for all my hope, all my dreams, to read, interpret God's word for me. I think we probably have a lot of Catholic Christians like that. And so Ephesians says, listen, you need to be meeting, relating, and sitting under the ministry of the word in all three of these components. So when we're in counseling, you guys, and we're talking and we're counseling, we need to make sure that we are clearly stressing all three of these components, okay? And I think a lot of times people need help in seeing this. Do you guys see what we're saying? Situationally embedded, each and every one of us are experiencing the ministry of the word. We experience it publicly when we go to church. We're to be experiencing it privately in our vertical relationship. And then we're supposed to be experiencing it interpersonally or horizontally on a day-in and a day-out basis. This harmony of the triangle, as it were, I would say this is what growth in godliness looks like. If somebody said, what does it look like to be a mature Christian? Or somebody said, what does it look like to increase in godliness? I would say, are you sitting under the word? Are you privately growing, and are you reaching out to others? If that is happening in an increasing manner, I think that's a positive sign. So this helps us understand, for a lot of you who are counseling, why we have so many people in counseling. It's because they're ignoring these two aspects, right? They just think, well, I come to church, but why do I still have all these problems? But, I mean, a lot of people aren't even coming to church, right? So that's, a lot of people don't even want the triangle. So that's a conversation. That's why when we require church attendance, this is why. If somebody said, well, that sounds kind of legalistic. I mean, come on, I need to go to church, blah, blah, blah. I want you to be able to come back to here. Take him back to Ephesians 4. Say, listen, God sacrificed his son for the church. And so therefore we realize it means something. Church is important. Not this building, not the physical brick and mortar of the church, but the body of Christ. It's important. So if you don't want to be publicly identified with the body of Christ, then then that's not good. We need to ask some questions. And then on top of that, if we don't have time for the private ministry of the Word, then we need to ask some serious questions. So what happens then is, as a counselor, the counselee ends up depending on you to do all three of these things for them. And that's just a burden that you can't bear. Okay? So in counseling, what I'm seeing from some of our cases and from some of our people is that, you know, you just go around and around the block, problem after problem. And I think part of it is because we're not properly situating people where they're living. Who are you, and how are you experiencing the ministry of the Word? All we mean there, the ministry of the Word, is the written Word of God and the living Word of God. How are you interacting with Christ, and how are you interacting with the Bible? So that's why Scripture is so important. If you take Scripture out of this, you don't get any of this, right? Are there any questions about? Does that make sense, you guys? It's a pretty revolutionary, as we think about people. A lot of times we're a little bit more one-dimensional, but I think this helps us rightly see that we're all interacting with this in a, we'll call it, trialogue. Jerry?
I'm always amazed. Don't read your Bible. They're not in the Bible study, and they don't seem to have a desire to.
Right.
And I always think, because it makes no sense to me that somebody doesn't want to know
right.
what the Bible is. At the time, do you think that is a salvation issue?
Oh, yeah. Oh, for sure. I think it's probably a huge component. I think people have to be brought along to that. I think the Holy Spirit's the only one who can reveal that to people. And at the end of the day, all we have is what they bring to us in counseling. That's all we have. Here's another comment that I want to make that I've been seeing, and I think I've been experiencing myself, is that I don't want you guys to get tied up in just, when you're counseling people, just being an umpire and just listening to people's problems and conflicts and then saying, no, that was bad, okay, that was good, that was bad. Were you guys here? I mean, I think a large majority of you were with Winston, right? When he did his dinner with all of us. And he talked about process versus content, which I had talked about. And then I think, Yvonne, maybe you had said, I finally got it. Yes. And I had tried to explain it so many times, but obviously he's much better at it. But what happens when you guys just spend session after session with people rehashing the same things over and over again is basically all they're wanting from you is they just want an adjudicator. They want an arbiter, especially in marriage counseling. Hey, just, is this a bad choice or was this a good choice? Or did I do the right thing or did I not do the right thing? And could you give me some practical helps if I did do the wrong thing? But what I think we have got to do a better job at, you guys, is cutting through that underbrush and getting to the heart of issues. You know, I was with a couple again yesterday, and fifth or sixth session, in every session, it is some external problem that has caused a conflict. It's a lawnmower. It's fixing the AC in their house. It's, did you make dinner for me? Did you keep it? I mean, it's always something outside of themselves. And finally, they were just going back and forth. I just said, I really don't care. I don't care about, did you or did you not set the AC at 72, and should it or should it not been at, I mean, that was the whole dialogue. Because see, what happens then, you guys, is that you get hamstrung to things that you have no control over. You weren't there. You don't know what happened. But we have to, what is this really about, right? That's the question that you're using to turn the corner. What is this really about? It's really not about an AC panel. It's really about you are selfish and you want to control. You want things on your own terms. You don't trust the other person. And we have got to dig much, much deeper. I think that I could save you guys at least a half hour of time in counseling if you guys would just cut through the underbrush and just get straight to the problem. Not that we don't want to hear the details of their lives. We do. But what I don't want is that we just listen to the details of their life, but then don't help them get to the heart. And that's what we've got to do. Does that make sense too? So just if you have a couple of clutch phrases or things that you can turn to in counseling of, hey, time out, what is this really about? That's the thing I say. What are we really talking about here? Sometimes you even have to tell them, say, you know what? We are not going to talk about the lawnmower. I want to see if you guys can dialogue about this conflict without mentioning any external dynamic. Because what's the problem? External dynamics are what? They're out of our control. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how traffic is going to affect you. I don't know if you know, lines are going to move faster, if your kids are going to be good one day or bad the next day. But what I do know that you'll always be able to watch over is your heart. Your heart. And it's a daily battle. That's why Peter says, keep, or Paul says, keep watch over your heart. Solomon says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. If we can do a better job at that, I think that this is something, you guys, that we offer that a secular counterpart is not able to offer. The secular, I had a guy on Friday again, and he sees a psychologist too, and he just said, all we do is we just talk about basically my situation. We talk about my job. That's his big thing. We just talk about my job and how bad it is and how nobody likes me, how I feel underappreciated. And he's been going for a year. But nothing's getting better. Why? Because the conversation is always not about who. It's not about me. It's always about these things that I can't control. And so you guys have got to, working with this diagram, help people see, listen, what is this really about? Who are you? How are you, the word that Palos will use, how are you embedded? How are you situationally embedded? How are you thinking and how are you processing? Gail? Right, exactly. That's the heat, right? And that's the heat component is the component that the secular therapies aren't able to see. If we just sketch out the thorns and the cross and then, you know, the fruit tree, our secular counterparts, and they have good intentions, they have two components missing, right? It's this and it's this. So that's why the secular counterparts are seeking to do what? Take the bad and turn it into good, right? That's obviously a generalization. So we realize, obviously without this component, this is not possible in the sense of God glorifying. This is possible without this in the sense of I can chop off some of these fruits and turn them into good natural, what Jonathan Edwards says, just natural human virtue. Yes, absolutely. But not in the sense of this, not redemptively. And in terms of an understanding, this component is huge. A secular counterpart wants to do what with this? Remove it, change it, take it away, mitigate it, ameliorate it, reframe it. And we're saying, no, listen, God is very clearly frame this out for us, that we are sinners in a fallen world and that we experience and interact with that fallenness on a day-in and a day-out basis. And there are so many things that are outside of our control. So that's why this, you know, like Rob was saying, this paradigm is so revolutionary for people. But that's a good point. Chris? Oh, yeah. Oh, I know. Right, right. So that's a whole lot more. And see, we're gonna talk about that in our next section, because that's one of the troubles then that we are dealing with, is that we realize that as we are situationally embedded, right, as we're experiencing the ministry of the Word, that change has got to take place at multiple levels, cognitively, relationally, and effectively, and that if you dismiss one of those three or four major components, you get a change that is either superficial or not long-lasting, or that's not what the other person wants. And so we really have to be careful about that. Okay, so let's do this, because this is at least the backdrop. This is more remedial for you guys of let's renew ourselves to get to the heart of issues. I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying, hey, details don't matter, don't listen to people's, you know, problems. But we need to bring a healthy balance to that. Otherwise, you will just get on the hamster wheel of every time it's just their recounting of problems. But help pull them out from that, okay? So let's take a 5-minute break. So we'll come back at 10 till, and we'll dive into the mental illness discussion and just frame that out a little bit more.